sermon series, our worship series, What's Your Story? And we have been learning how to tell a better story through God's story. And also, I have been encouraging each one of you, each one of us, to tell our story, to tell our personal story of maybe how God has worked in our life, how God has shown up unexpectedly. And this morning, I'd like to invite Terry Zimmerman up to tell his story. For those of you who don't know Terry, he was born and raised Lancaster City. And you did not grow up going to this church, right? What church did you attend?
I attended the Vine Street Mennonite Church up until third grade, and then went to First United Methodist Church from there to 1986 when I joined here in Willow Street.
And you and Linda knew that in 2015, Tom and I would be coming here, so you just got here a little early.
Yeah.
Okay. I am going to let Terry tell his story, and I'm going to get out of the way, okay?
I guess that was your story. You're sticking to it.
That was my story.
Okay. Okay, my story has to do with faith and hope. So I'm going to backtrack into my story. It starts back into around February, June 16th, 1961. I just graduated from second grade and was moving on to third grade. I took my report card home to my mother, who looked at my report card, and she was kind of disgusted at my report card. And it wasn't because of the grades. It was because I was being transferred from Higby Elementary School to George Washington Elementary School, which is a little bit further of a walk for me, which meant that she and my brother and sister I'd have to get up a little earlier. She would have to get up a little earlier and send me off. So it was decided at that time that since my grandparents happened to live right across from George Washington Elementary School, that I would be staying there with her. And coming a little bit back to that, kind of how that happened. I was okay with that, mainly because there was a friend there, Bonnie was her name, and she was the same age as I was, but coincidentally, my parents were born on the same day, and they had 2 years apart. Bonnie and I were born on the same day, but we were no years apart. So it was kind of neat that way. That's who I would go to school with when we started in that September time frame. So summertime, had a thing, an incident that happened to me that I almost got hit by a car. I was out riding my bicycle out of my grandparents' garage. And what I did is I have a little, I'm going to call it my grandmother's Bible, which is her diary, that I get some of this information out of. And says my dad was certainly scared. Now, that's just a preamble to what I'm going to be talking about. Okay. Again, around the October time frame, or I should say around my birthday, normally, for us people that lived in Lancaster County, they kind of remember that Farmer's Supply and Western Auto used to be uptown. We got our birthday presents from there, so my birthday was September 12th, and I got a Target set with a knife, and I got bedroom slippers, roller skates, and a car eraser, and a plastic satellite. It was summer. My brother Gary, he got a toy mule and a stick, so we kind of remember some of those horses, and had to stick one of that we rode, so he had that. So we always got something for our birthdays, or for our birthday for everybody. My sister, she got clothes, and she was only 1 year old at that time. Gary was three. So my first day of school was September 7th, 1961, so I went with Bonnie there. And then on October 1st, in 1961, Gary and I, of course, we both attended the Vine Street Mennonite Church. We received a beautiful rainbow Bible, each of us, for perfect attendance at that time. So you can see my life kind of revolved around church. My mother would take us to Sunday school every Sunday in church at Vine Street. So now, after my first day of school in October the 3rd, I had a big part in a Halloween play. Very vividly, the teacher asked me, "Are you sure you want to take this part? Because it's a real, real big part." a lot of memorization, and I had to dress up as a scarecrow. As soon as she said I was going to be a scarecrow, she had me. I bought in. I was going to do that. So, as you can see, pretty much life was going on. I had no worries or cares. Everything was going perfectly. Well, October 17th came. October 17th changed my whole outlook, my whole life. In that, my brother, who was 3 years old at the time in October, and to be going on 4 on October 26th, was hit by a car. That night, we got a phone call at 11:45 at my grandmother's house, and of course, he passed away. So again, that one of sorrow there, but as I'll get on to, it kind of turns into a lot of faith, okay? I know they got home that evening, or I should say that next early morning, and there was a lot of crying going on, and there was some, you know, that would happen. But I remember getting up, going right to the mirror, looking in that mirror and questioning God why this had to happen. Very angry at God at that particular time. I questioned as to why we had to get rid of our collie dog, because he'd always guard our backyard fence, our gate, and so, you know, we got rid of the collie dog because of my sister being born, and it was just going to be too much with the dog and 3 kids. So I questioned, you know, we didn't do that. I kind of questioned, you know, why I couldn't be there for my brother at that time, because normally I would be coming home from school at that time. But probably in God's providence, because I was staying with my grandparents, I didn't get to witness that accident, which I think would be very traumatizing. Also, when I was looking in that mirror and questioning God, all of a sudden a great relief, a great presence I felt. And I just remember feeling very calm that God was taking care of me. He formed a picture in my mind of Gary in heaven. And I remember the picture in the Rainbow Bible about all the little children around Jesus' feet with him sitting on a big rock. And I'm thinking, well, that's where Gary's at right now. I just had that faith that that's where he was. And I remember a Bible verse that we had back then that goes from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, which says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And that was my picture of Gary in heaven, right beside Jesus at his feet. So that next day, I went back to school, which is kind of unusual, but I just had that peace of mind that I knew exactly where Gary was. My parents came in that next day and they talked to the teacher and the principal, which is in this diary. You know, they were kind of worried about me because I just wasn't reacting how they might thought I might react. I can tell you that my grandmother wrote that at the viewing that it was beautiful and sad for words. The only recollection I have of the viewing is my two grandfathers sitting in an off room sobbing, and I was with them most of the whole time. That's the only recollection of that viewing I got. As far as the recollection let me back up here. You can see through my grandmother's writing, she's pretty prolific of what she's writing down. But on the day of the funeral, she has just this one sentence which says, very sad day. The only thing at the funeral I remember is going in the limousine, and that was it. Can't tell you any more about that. So in my mind, God gave me a very good presence of where Gary was, how he was being taken care of, and I had no worries. The next thing I talk about then was basically at my mother's funeral, we had an 8x10 picture of Gary. I put that picture in my mother's casket just as a reminder that when she is in heaven, Gary will be there. He will look like this, and this is where you will find him, at the feet of Jesus. That was my total faith. I had nothing else that was going to deny me that's how it is. The other thing that was kind of coincidental to close was that when we were expecting our first child, Nikki, our only child, Nikki, that she was supposed to be born somewhere at the late September time frame. As it went on, she still hasn't been delivered yet, hasn't been born yet, and it started getting close to that October 17th date. I was kind of nervous because I really didn't want to have that date as a birthday. So lo and behold, she was born on October 19th, which in God's wisdom is the perfect number 7. 7 days from 19 is 26. She was actually born on Gary's birthday. So I knew that was a sign from God that, okay, everything's okay with Gary. And that's my story.
Hey, Terry.
One quick last thing I forgot to say is that the day after he died, the husband of the lady that hit him with the car came down asking for forgiveness. Now, I was the only one in the room with my father and this gentleman, and he was all beside himself, and he was talking about, sorry this happened. My father had some little inklings of what really, really happened, in the sense that, yeah, my brother darted out, but the lady was kind of in a hurry. The street that we lived on was a two-way street, but the side that he darted out of didn't have any cars on. She was late to get her children to the dentist. It was kind of, she might have a little bit of fault here, but my father just never used that when he talked to him, just forgave him profusely. And it was an accident, and that really had a big impact on me on how forgiveness is very, very, given. You have to accept and you have to get rid of it. And then on, my father pretty well accepted everything, and everything turned out pretty good. Thank you.
Thank you, Terry. Now, Terry, it's my understanding from talking with Linda, this is not a topic that you talk about very much. That is correct. I just want you to know how much you've blessed all of us by sharing that story with us. Let us take a moment for silent prayer. Lift all of our prayers up in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start off with something funny. One night, a wife found her husband standing over their baby's crib. Silently, she watched him. As he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, with eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around him and said, "A penny for your thoughts." "It's amazing," he replied. "I just can't see how anybody can make a crib like that for $46. Let me read you a quote. "I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, that at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened." I've shared that quote with you before. It was written by the famous Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky. Let me read that to you one more time. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for. That all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage. That at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. That's what I believe the Bible tells us. That when Jesus comes again, he's going to fix everything. He's going to restore everything. He's going to make everything new. I also believe the Bible tells us that we don't have to wait for him to come, that we can ask him into our lives today. That we can ask him into our hearts today. I believe when Jesus enters our story, everything changes. That belief that Jesus is coming, that Jesus can be with us now, that with Jesus everything changes, is what the Bible calls faith. And the genuineness of our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So I have to tell you, this thing called faith, I find it difficult to preach about. Not because I don't believe it, but because I can't explain it. By definition, it's not reasonable. And when I'm writing sermons, I'm thinking things out. I like to have reason with my sermons. And often my sermons will follow this storyline. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about how life should be, how we should be. And here's often how we are. Here's our reality, right? And there's a gap. And so a lot of my sermons will be an acknowledgement of this and an acknowledgement of this. And how do we fill that gap? And that gap is often filled by God. It's often filled by Jesus. He is the answer to fill that gap. But it's logical. It makes sense. Here's the thing about faith. It doesn't make sense. Faith is not logical. If it was logical, it wouldn't take faith to believe. By definition, faith is not something you can see or feel or touch. Again, if it was, it wouldn't be faith. Faith cannot be easily explained, which is why I find it hard to preach about it. Yet faith changes everything. Faith in Jesus changes everything. It gives us hope. It gives us freedom. It helps us tell a better story. And that's what we're learning about in this sermon series. How to tell a better story. What is your story today? Is it a story full of faith? Or is it a story full of doubt? Is it a story full of hope? Or is it a story full of worry? Is it a story full of love or a story full of fear? And if it is a story full of doubt and worry and fear, how do we change that? Part of the answer comes from verses 6 and 7 in 1 Peter chapter 1. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The reason that I wanted to talk about Joseph today is he said almost the exact Same thing in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. It was about 1,800 years before Jesus, before Peter wrote this letter. But he said the same thing to his brothers when he told them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Do you see the connection? Peter says about the trials in our life, these have come so that the proven genuineness of our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor. Joseph says, "You intended to harm me with what? With trials. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Do you see? The trials in your life are not meant to hurt you. The trials in your life are not meant to harm you. They are not meant to tear you down. They are meant to strengthen your faith. And when that happens, it results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus comes back. Let me show you how this works with Joseph. So Joseph gets thrown in a hole. You might recall that. His brothers show some brotherly love, and they toss him in a hole. Now, if you're Joseph, that might be a little bit scary. It might not have been part of the plan for his life. And he thinks, these things are intended to harm me. God is going to use this for my good. And he might not have been thinking this, but those of us who know Joseph's story know that he could stand to be knocked down a little bit. If you recall, He has these dreams of him ruling over his brothers and his father, and he tells them all about it. "Hey, brothers, I had this dream, and guess what? Guess who's the king, and guess who's the servants?" They didn't like that much. His father even pulled him aside and said, "You shouldn't say these things." Have you been thrown into any holes in your life? Things didn't go according to plan. You think your life is going this way, and it goes that way. This has certainly happened to me before. And what I've found almost always is that when my plans didn't work out, it's because God had a bigger plan in store. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Are God's plans part of your story today? Joseph gets sold into slavery. He works for a man named Potiphar, a high-ranking military official. Things are going pretty well. He's running the household. Potiphar trusts him. Life is turning out to be okay. But then comes another hole. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to sleep with her, and Joseph gets thrown in prison. Now, we all know the story. We know how it ends with Joseph saving all of Egypt. So when we see these things happening to Joseph, we can see how God is working in his life. What we can't see in times of trial, in times of hardship, in times of testing, is how God is working in our lives. And if that's you today, if you have all kinds of things going on in your life and you have no idea how God is going to use those for your good, it's time to add faith to your story. And there's good news, because faith has a name, and his name is Jesus. And when Jesus enters our story, everything changes. Amen? Everything changes. Let's get back to Joseph. He's in prison, and things are good. How do we know things are good? Because Genesis 39:20 says, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him." Do you know you can be in what looks like the most terrible, horrible condition? You're broke, you're sick, you're alone. But if the Lord is with you, everything is fine. Everything is perfect. There were these three guys once named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they made their king angry. So he threw them into a super hot furnace, and guess who showed up? Jesus. The Lord was with them. And if you read that scripture, the king is saying, hey, wait a second, didn't we put three people in there? Why do I see four? And suddenly, in a place that no one would ever be, they were like, hey, Jesus, did you bring the marshmallows? The king's throwing us a party. When the Lord is with you, everything is okay. Everything is perfect. Amen? And so, Joseph is in prison, and things are going according to God's plan. The trials in his life are strengthening him. They're strengthening his faith. And the things others intended for harm, God intends for good. Can you see those things in your life today? Can you see how the trials in your life will prove the genuineness of your faith, resulting in praise, in glory, and honor? As we close, let me give you a glimpse of how your story is going to end. It's going to look something like this. Someday, you are going to be in front of Jesus. That's a good spot for an amen. Amen, right? Now, if that intimidates you, some people will be like, well, I don't know how that conversation's going to go. I know how it's going to go, because when we are in front of Jesus, all of our sins are washed away. All of our sins are forgiven. We are 100% pure. And Jesus is going to say, do you remember that time, Joyce, when things were really tough, when things were really sad, yet you still found a way to believe in me? Here, I've got some praise for you. And Jesus is going to say, do you remember that time, Loretta, when things weren't looking so good? When there were a lot of people were struggling, and yet you held on. Here, I've got some glory for you. And Jesus is going to say, do you remember that time, Bonnie, or Phyllis, or Bink, when you were sick and the doctors didn't have many good answers, the doctors didn't have much hope, but you kept saying my name. You kept singing my praises. Here's some honor for you. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, in glory, and honor what Jesus Christ has revealed. Amen. And here's something else. Do you know we will be worshiping God in heaven together? As part of the body of Christ. Can you imagine church service with millions of people, with billions of people in heaven? And Jesus is going to say, where are my West Willow people? And church, some of church is going to be like church on earth here. So you'll all be in the back. But Jesus is going to say, where are my West Willow people? Do you remember West Willow when the church struggled a little bit and the attendance was down and the membership was down and the money got a little tight? Some said the church was going to have to close, but not you. You kept saying my name. You kept singing my praises. Here is some praise. Here is some glory. Here is some honor for you. Do you remember West Willow when you had that really crazy presidential election and half the people were happy with the new president and thought he was going to fix everything that was wrong with your country, and the other half thought that the new president represented everything that was wrong with your country. But you didn't get distracted. You kept praising my name. You kept telling my story. You kept the faith. Here is some praise and some glory and some honor. Do you remember West Willow when things got darkest? When it seemed that hope had died? When it seemed love had been defeated by hate? You were strong enough to live the love of Jesus. You were strong enough to live the love of my name. You were brave enough to tell your story. Thank you very much, Terry. Praise you. You told of your trials. You told of your struggles. You told of the holes in your life. And you kept the faith. Here is some praise. Here is some honor. Here is some glory for you. Here is some joy and some hope and some mercy for you. Here is forgiveness and grace for you. Here is my story, my life and my death given for you. Amen. Let us pray.